This tape of Elder Daugherty was made in 1988, but has some audio problems, but most of it has good audio. I think all the bad places can be understood.
It is so good to be here and see your faces again and to fellowship with you in the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I rejoice greatly in the things that I have witnessed here last night. I went up the highway not knowing the best that was still coming, but apart. But I surely rode up that highway with a lot of joy in my heart as we journeyed. The young man that joined last night, I remember distinctively when I shook his hand, he was so full of the Spirit that I would have been surprised if he'd stopped and went to home right there. But I didn't know, but then I later learned that he united after I had left. But I was great joy in my heart, and then one of the members called me and told me about that wonderful thing that had happened, and so I rejoiced greatly in that. And I thought this, and I'll try to get on here with the subject in just a moment. I thought in the leadership of God's Spirit in all of our lives that how happy I was made again to feel, to feel in my heart that I had made the right decision when I gave up the church. You know, a lot of times it takes time to get those things sorted out in our minds, and then to come and find you doing so well, rejoicing so greatly, and under good leadership. Love and unity abounding. Oh, brethren, you don't know what it means to me. For 25 years, I long for your prosperity and hope for your success in all things in the gospel, and often spoke of your faith in many other places where I'd gone. And how disappointing it would be, I would have been, in my leaving you the basis that I did, that had you fell apart, went in separate ways, backbit one another and devoured one another. And maybe a great part of you would have said, well, I'll no longer go back to church because the man that I was following is gone. And how sad that day is when men are worshipers of men instead of the man Christ Jesus. But to find you abiding faithful and growing in grace and the knowledge of the truth. Oh, how my heart has been filled, brethren. How I thank God for that. I trust my purpose in life is not for myself. I trust my call is of God and my interest is of God. And I'm not in this, as the brother said, by human choice. I did not choose to be a preacher. I had my own life to live, I thought. I had my goals to reach. I had my ambition set. My life to live. My joys to fulfill. What I wanted. But dear brethren, God works differently.
Amen.
Because He is a sovereign God. And He works according to His own will. And I believe He had a purpose. Not because deserved on my part or your part, but because, as the brother so ably preached, it seemed good in His sight to look upon us in pity and great compassion and make choice of us, not only in our call to serve, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Paul writing to Timothy, and I believe in one aspect of that text, you can know that God had saved Paul and had saved Timothy by grace, and then called them also into their ministry, the apostleship, and evangelistic work, and pastoral duties. And that was not according to their own will nor purpose, but according to will and purpose of God. And of course, the text is more far-reaching than that, because it reaches out. Not only has he saved us redemptively by sovereign grace in the death of Jesus Christ, but he's effectually called us by regeneration. And that's not according to works.
Right.
That's according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And so, as the brother has preached so ably this morning on the sovereignty of God, that Jesus had said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and of earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Babes here are not infant babes, though I certainly believe this is the only being, the only creator God that can and does reveal himself in the heart of an infant babe and give a little infant babe revelation of God, even a babe that has not yet been delivered, a babe that is yet crouching in mother, there being nursed by nature and being fed from a cord within. Yet I believe in a God that can reach down and did reach down, even in Elizabeth, and there caused John the Baptist to be filled with the Spirit of God and to leap for joy before his natural birth in the world. And then, like David said, while I was yet upon my mother's breast, thou didst cause me to hope in God. A sovereign God. And as it was when little children came into the temple and they were singing the praises unto God, and the chief priests and elders wanted to drive them out of the temple, Jesus said, have you not read, as it is written, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, God hath ordained and perfected praise. Oh, I tell you, the God we're talking about this morning is a God that can reach an infant child and little boys and girls and cause them to play in the streets of Jerusalem and worship God as old men and women do. Oh, how glorious is this God. They don't have to wait for a sprinkling, and they don't have to wait for an age of accountability. They don't have to wait for any of these things, because the sovereign power of God reaches them omnipotently and calls them and places within them his love and his grace, as there's not a one of them that was elected for eternal glory can leave this world if they don't have the two heartbeats, one to be in nature and the other in grace, my friend. And they'll wind up eternally in heaven with God. So that's the kind of a God we believe in. Not only that, does he call the babes a little from that standpoint, but men who have come down and distorted their lives and wasted their lives and become as helpless as babes from a standpoint of a legal system, and condemned as a criminal, and come to a point as being nailed to a cross, as that man did on the side of Jesus. And when he said, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. Jesus says, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That man was as helpless as a little babe was in nature. That man was as helpless for salvation as any other babe would be. And yet Jesus Christ, by his sovereign power, revealed unto that man, not by a life that he lived, not by a ritual he had performed, not by anything that he could do or would do, my friend. You said, well, he asked for it. He said, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom. But no man can call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Ghost. I say that by the authority of God's word. And, why did not the other thief say Lord? Because both of them, you put like material and like circumstances and you get like results. But my friend, you had all both thieves under like circumstances, my friend, both men facing death and eternity, and yet, my friend, only one of those men saw fit to say, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, for just a short time before, both of them railed against him. Yeah. And so, that's what I'm saying, like a flash of lightning, my brother, Almighty God can change the hearts of men and women and put his grace within their heart, because he's the sovereign God of the universe.
Amen.
I believe I stood, my friend, more than 40 something years ago in a dance hall as happy as a man could be, fulfilling the desires of my flesh and of my mind, doing what I wanted to do, enjoying what I was doing. Looking at my band, listening to my band, watching the people as they danced across the floor, and saw the glory of all of this. I stood like Nebuchadnezzar, looking at my kingdom, and feeling that this was the greatest thing in all the earth. Yeah. Then suddenly, my friend, not by persuasion of somebody on a mission, or not by the persuasion of some evangelist, not by the persuasion of someone coming to me and saying, now listen to me, do this or do that. No, but there I stood, my friend, alone in myself, and then suddenly my sins began to rise up before me like mountains, my friend. I saw myself sinking down beneath God's righteous frown. I felt death was coming. How alarming. Here I stood, my friend, and all of my sins before me. I felt like I was a dying man, and soon as death came, hell had enlarged itself and waited for my coming. No one caused that in my environment. One man said, well, if there hadn't have been a preacher somewhere around, surely you wouldn't have been saved. I said, if there's a preacher around where I was, he's the biggest hypocrite around. That's all I can say. He's the biggest hypocrite around. And so, if there was no preacher involved, there was no man involved, there was a voice that came to me within that began to bring the light of condemnation into my soul and make me to know that I was a hell-deserving sinner in the sight of God. I want to tell you this. When God dealt with me in my experience that way, I had that in my heart. Though I must admit, I allowed the persuasions of men to try to lead me in some other direction. I tried even to go back and do again what I had been doing, thinking maybe that this was not maybe of the Lord. I tried to go back and have another fling at it, and found greater condemnation. Then I turned and tried to search my way in some other way. And then in desperation, I walked down the aisle of a denominational church in this world, having a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge.
Yeah.
And I'm sort of glad God suffered me to do that. He didn't cause me to do that. But you know, I'm glad He suffered me to do that. Because why? Today, my friend, He's a sovereign God over our lives. If I had not had that experience, I could never understand how people could conscientiously and sincerely unite with something that's wrong in this world and still be a God-called child of God. Now, I could never understand that, but I can fully understand that, because I walked down that aisle that night because the man preached on the 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish, and now I look back and reflect, he sent 5 of them to hell and 5 to heaven. I know that's what he did, but I wasn't concerned about that. I'd already had my hell and heaven and hell event. You see what I mean? I had that back over yonder, my friend. That was not what I'd worked. The God that I was dealing with had already showed me I deserved hell, and if I got my deserts, I would have gone there, but instead of that, he delivered me into hope and faith, and therefore, like eagle's wings, he had borne me the safety, and I had that deliverance.
Yes.
I wasn't looking for that. At least I had that much knowledge, but I was looking for how to worship God, how to serve God. And so I went before them and I offered myself to them with the best knowledge I had. And they asked me how to join. I didn't even know how to join. But anyway, they finally received me and then shook my hand with a distant coldness. Only a handful of people really got close enough to me that I felt like knew anything at all about what was going on with me. And others just stood like a far off and said, "What strange thing has happened to this fellow?" And you know, I look back over that. I look back over that. And my heart just goes out today for people who are really called of God, that are going into these institutions, and people are not really receiving them in love. They're just saying, "Well, they made a commitment and so forth. They've done their duty." But brethren, when you come to the kingdom of God, it's not like that. It's like a little baby being born into a family. There's shouting, there's joy, there's weeping, there's rejoicing, because when I did come home to the house of my friend, when I walked down the aisle of old Bethlehem Church, my friend, not knowing what to say or how to say, but tears flowing from my eyes, and I knew not hardly what I did say, but an old elderly brother said, "I don't know this young man, but I'm satisfied with his experience. I make a motion we receive him." And let me tell you something, folks, when they begin to sing and they begin to rejoice, and they begin to come around, a poor mourner has found a home at last. Yes, sir. Their tears blended with my tears. We rejoice together. I know, my friend, there is a difference.
Amen.
If I didn't believe there's a difference, I'd never encourage anybody to leave anything. I'd say, "Stay where you're at. You're a Christian. You're going to heaven anyhow." But my friend, I tell you this, if you're a child of God, you are going to heaven anyhow. I don't care if you're in the middle of Babylon or in the middle of the Sahara, my friend. God's going to carry you to heaven. But let me tell you, it's important, my friend, whether or not you worship God. It's important whether or not you serve God. It's important whether or not you find the truth of God. It's important whether or not you find the kingdom of God.
Amen.
In this life, it's the most important thing in this world. Not getting rich, not having $1 million. $1 million, my friend, looks like a penny compared to the kingdom of God.
Amen.
You got the greatest treasure.
Yeah.
If you don't have but one change of raiment, and you don't even know where your next meal's coming from, and you in love with God and love with his people,
And
they love you and you got good fellowship with them, you're the richest person in all the world.
Amen.
Don't let anybody tease you or kid you about that.
Amen.
It's the greatest of all things you can ever have. Well, I don't want to tell all of my experience here, but I want to tell you this. This brother had brought us up to this point in the text, because he's hid these things from the wise and prudent
revealed them unto babes. And over in the ninth chapter of Romans, he said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not him that willeth, nor him that runneth, but God that shows mercy. So that's God's sovereign will, to choose, to elect, to call, and then even to reveal to you the truth, whatever means that he may reveal it to you in the gospel. How wonderful that is. How glorious that is. That you are privileged. You could have died as an infant and went to heaven. You could have lived in this world as an insane person and been a child of God and went to heaven. You could have lived in a land where there is no gospel permitted to be preached. Behind the iron curtains of Russia or the bamboo curtains of China. Or other places, my friend, where they do not have the privileges to hear the gospel preached. But let me tell you one thing. I want to ask you this morning and tell you one thing, my friend. As a young man was telling me one day, he said, now, Brother Daugherty, just tell me plainly. He said, do you really think people can be saved and go to heaven in lands and countries, in heathen lands where people do not have the privilege to hear the gospel? Do you really believe a person can be saved and go to heaven without hearing the gospel? I said, I'm going to ask you a question. He said, what is it? I said, do you really believe the wind blows over there? What are you talking about?
He said, what's that got to do with it? I said, just answer me that question. Do you believe the wind blows over there? He said, you know the wind blows over there. I said, the wind blows where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof. Thou canst not tell whence it cometh or where it goeth. So is everyone. We're born of the Spirit of God. If the wind blows over there, fella, the Spirit of God works over there.
Amen.
And God is working behind the bamboo curtain, the iron curtain, and all other parts of the universe. He's working his will according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand, nor say unto him, what doest thou? But if you are blessed to hear the gospel of the Son of God, if you are privileged to be here in a community where the gospel is preached and where men are raised up to preach the gospel and have this glorious fellowship, you should deem yourself humble in your heart and thank God always for his wonderful grace and providence in your life. And now, since he has brought to you the revelation, and you have seen the kingdom of God as an evidence that you are born again, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If you can even see the kingdom of God and observe God's spiritual kingdom, then you are born again. And then more or less be blessed of God to enter it, coming in by the washing and the cleansing of his grace, and then even the washing by the water, by the word, to enter into the kingdom. And so, to enter into the truth of God's wonderful church here in the world is such a great and grand blessing. And Paul says, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet not many fathers, for I have begotten you by the gospel through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so now, if you've been begotten into the truth, and God has impregnated your heart by the truth of God, and you know, that's when you were begotten by the Word. Now, you already begotten by Holy Spirit regeneration. Preacher had nothing to do with that. But friend, you still have to be begotten by the truth in order to enter into the joy of God's kingdom. And you know, God sends a preacher along if you are a
proper subject of his kingdom, God sends one along to preach the truth to you. And you may have 10,000 instructors in Christ. There may be many men to instruct you. Maybe before you've been begotten into the Word, you've been instructed, and you've come to church, you've heard the preacher over and over again telling you what your duties are, your responsibilities are, and then you sit there and you're not moved by any of it, and all of a sudden one day while you're sitting there your mind is illuminated, you say that your eyes are opened. For the first time you say, this means me, this is my duty, this is my responsibility, and for some reason, somehow, beyond your understanding of this man of God, whom God blesses to preach to you in such a power, there's an impregnation of the Word of God in your very heart, my friends. And you've begotten by the gospel then, my friend. And I tell you, if you are really begotten by the gospel, not born again, now don't get that confused. You already have to be born again. He can't impregnate a dead heart. You got to be alive, my friend. Faith's already in the soul, but now faith cometh by hearing. It comes to where faith is. Faith is already in the soul by regeneration, but now it's revealed from faith to faith. When that happens to you, it normally, you have morning sickness. After that, my friend, you begin to weep and mourn and wonder why.
5-2.
Yes, and you so because you know Christ is now formed in you the hope of glory, not only in regeneration in grace, but now Christ has come alive in truth in you, and there is a battle, there is a warfare that sets forth, and there is pain within your soul, and you long now for a deliverance. You long that you may come to a liberty and to a freedom. And oh, my friend, when God brings you to that glorious day that you feel that you've gone as far as you can go. Now, God don't make you join the church. He just makes you wish you had. And if you try to postpone it, then I tell you one thing, you get sicker and sicker in the situation. But one day you come forth, and sometimes you're not even hardly realizing you're coming. And then again, you didn't even plan the day of your coming. And then sometimes maybe you thought it through and said, I'll join. I don't care how it happens, but whenever it does happen, it happens when you feel like that you have gone to the end of yourself, and Lord, I'm helpless and hopeless, and now I want to do something about it.
Amen.
And you come forward, and what a deliverance. Here you are relieved. Here you find this great joy. Because he thus says in the next verse, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Brethren, if you don't have a burden, if you're not heavy laden, my appeal to you to join the church is not going to mean anything. If I talk you into membership, if I talk you into, why don't you join our church? Why don't you come on? You'd make us a good member, and we'll be good to you. We got this program and that program. Come unto me, all ye that are laboring and heavy laden. If you're not burdened in your heart, if you're not laboring and heavy laden, then it's not going to mean anything to you. But if you are, it's going to mean everything to you.
Amen.
Everything to you. Because you need rest, and He'll give you rest. He'll give you rest. And as soon as you get that rest, and I believe that's coming by faith to Christ in the gospel, and He gives you rest. And then,
You think that's all there is to it. Oh, that grand day. That grand day, dear brother. That grand day when I came and all the rest he gave me when I came to the church. Well, let me tell you something else. That was only the beginning. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest unto your soul. Brother, he gives you rest when you come by faith to Christ, to the church in Christ, to however. He gives you rest. But until you take that yoke of service and begin to actually follow Christ, denying yourself day by day the things of life, turning your back on sin and sinfulness, ungodly living, the things of this world, following in the footsteps of the saints, going on to do the will of God, humbly and meekly following him. Then he says, you learn of me. You learn how that he was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. You learn how, my friend, that he was persecuted and yet he reviled not again. You learn of him in the homes of the lowly. You learn of him in the place of the dying. You learn of him, my friend, when you come to see people are coming down to the end of life. You learn of him. You think you'll learn of him maybe here in some movie film. You think you'll learn of him or maybe sitting down and listening to a sermon. All of those things are educational. But you really learn of him when you follow him over the cold, dark mountain. You learn of him, my friend, in the home of the lowly and the poor. You learn of him when you see the hungry in this world and you give to the hungry something to eat. You learn of him when you find the thirsty and you give him something to drink. You learn of him, my friend, when you see a suffering saint and a brother in distress and somebody that's cast down. You learn of him. His dear brother E.D. Bright told at my mother's funeral, said, I was sitting there. I'd come to the end of the way. I felt like I couldn't go another day's journey. And here's a dying woman sitting there with a crippled body, my friend, eaten up with bone cancer. But there out of a heart filled with love, feeling impressed, I must write this brother and tell him what's in my heart. A poor English and a poor way of writing. But the message reached, my friend. He said it was joy to his soul, learning of Christ.
Amen. By doing for others, you never learn of Christ when you're living your life for yourself. When you're living your life for yourself, you never learn of him. But when you're doing for others and suffering for others, you learn of him. I've learned of him. When I was in the state of Florida, I started walking around our block with my wife with little limbs that we picked up off the street. I looked down at that little crooked, twisted limb. I said, I don't have as much strength as this little stick has. I'm at the end of my journey. Even if I live, well, I'll preach my last sermon. I can't go any further. I was learning of him.
Yeah, amen.
Learning of him. But I may not live long, but I'll tell you something. I've had some of the greatest liberty I've had lately than I even had before I was sick. Learning of him. In weakness, my friend, he gives us power. I am the resurrection. I am the life. Learn of him. Learn of him. I thank you, and God bless you.